Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. That's where we're going to be tonight. We resumed our study of the book of Romans last week, and we had gotten through the first five chapters, and then we took a few weeks off to look at some other topics, and now we're back to Romans chapter 6. And last week we talked a little bit about how we're dead to sin, and we talked about how we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and we're baptized into His death. Understand that this is not a baptism that has anything to do with water. If you were here last week, we looked at some of that. This baptism here does not have anything to do with water. This is a baptism, an identification with Christ in His death. And remember that the issue is going to change in these next few chapters that we study. The issue in the first five chapters of Romans was the issue of substitution, that we deserve to die on the cross, but Christ died in our place. He was buried for us and that He rose again for us. The first five chapters of the book of Romans tell us what Christ did for us. But chapters 6, 7, and 8 tell us that we were buried with Him and that He didn't just rise again for us, but that we are raised again. It's about justification, and these next few chapters are going to tell us about sanctification. So you always want to keep that in mind as you read the book of Romans. It'll help you if you understand what passage or what section of the book you're in. Many times people get confused because they'll go to a passage like in Romans chapter 9, which is talking about dispensational issues and the setting aside of the nation of Israel, and they'll try to teach justification out of Romans chapter 9 instead of teaching it out of chapters 1 through 5. Sanctification out of Romans chapter 2. You need to know what part of the book you're in. You need to look at context. And always remember that the book of Romans is split up in that way. The first five chapters are dealing with justification, and chapters 6, 7, and 8 are dealing with 11, deal with dispensation, and specifically a change of dispensation. Chapters 12 through 16 deal with the practical matters, and we can call that section presentation, just to give kind of a uniform linguistical heading to that section. We can call it presentation because Paul talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. But here in chapter 6, we're dealing with the issue of sanctification. And we're dealing with identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. What we need to understand is that Christ didn't just do those things for us, but that we participated in those things. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We are risen again with Christ. Okay, now we talked somewhat about the death last week, being baptized into Christ's death. And we are associated with Him in that. All right? Romans chapter 6, verse 4, says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Okay, now come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us one of the briefest presentations of the gospel, the most concise presentations of the gospel that you're going to find in your Bible. And it's found in verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." And keep in mind that there is more than one gospel in your Bible, all right? Gospel simply means good news. And the Bible I use has about 1,500 pages in it, 1,500 pages of text, and it would be ludicrous to think that in a book of 1,500 pages you would only have one message of good news. See, when the angels came to announce Christ's birth, what did they do? They brought good tidings, good news. In fact, in the Greek, it's the same word that's used when they say that they brought good tidings of great joy. They said they were evangelizing. They were preaching the good news. Now, the good news they preached was about a Savior being born to Israel. They didn't preach good news about Christ dying for sins and being buried and rising again the third day. In the Old Testament, you have, and it's not the good news that saves us today. It was other good news, and it was true good news. It wasn't anything false. But there's more than one gospel in your Bible. Is the part of you, we could say it's a part of you that that you inherit from Adam. It is your old nature. Okay? Oh, okay, Don. You have an old nature. Now, when you talk about somebody's nature, their nature is just what makes them them, right? I'm sitting here at a wooden desk. That wood is a part of its nature. It has a grain to it. It has a certain feel to it. It has a certain weight, a certain density. Its nature is that it is made of wood. Now, it can't be anything other than wood. You know, there might be ways to manipulate it, change it. I suppose I could burn it and change it into ash. That would have a different nature. But its nature is to be made of wood. You have a nature that you're born with that just makes you who you are. And that nature is that you are in Adam. Adam was the first man. And Adam, by becoming a sinner, before he had any children, His children took on his characteristics. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and just look at some of these things. Genesis chapter 2 to start with. Actually, go to chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, God created man in whose image? In his own image. When God created Adam, Adam had a perfect nature. Okay, he was created in God's image. But when Adam sinned, he became a sinner. God is not a sinner. And so Adam took on a different nature. Now that's one of the properties of a sentient being, of a being that is a free moral agent. Even though Adam was created with his own righteousness, he'd never done anything wrong, by sinning, he took on a new nature. Okay, now that's where a man differs from a piece of wood. A man differs from a rock or a piece of metal or whatever. Those inanimate objects, they can't change anything about their nature. But Adam, who was created with this perfect nature, he, by making a choice to sin, to be ungodly, not like God, he changed something about his nature. Okay? Now, that change is possible only in one direction. If you are like God, a free moral agent can choose to not be like God. But you know, once you're ungodly, you can't choose to be like God. You can't choose to be perfect once you're imperfect. But Adam, created with his own righteousness, chose to sin, and he became ungodly, not like God. That's what the word ungodly means. And when Adam had children, if you go to Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." You notice that Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, but when Seth was born, Seth was no longer in the image and likeness of God. Seth was in the image and likeness of Adam. Okay? And everyone who's been born ever since, I assume if you're hearing my voice that you have been born, and everyone who's been born ever since, born in the image of Adam. That is the old man. That is the old nature. You have that nature from birth. And that is why you don't have to teach children to be bad. You have to teach them to be good, but they'll figure out being bad on their own. Because that's the tendency of man. In fact, if you come to Romans chapter 14, if we want to define what sin is, Romans 14 gives us a good definition of sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, now the first part of the verse is talking about eating specific things, and I don't want you to focus so much on that. I'll read the whole verse. The first part says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." But notice the end of the verse. It says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see that? The natural man, there are some things that the natural man cannot know because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Alright? So when we talk about the old man, that's just another name for the old man, is the natural man. That's just somebody who is born, who lives a normal life, never having been touched by the gospel, never having received the Holy Spirit of God. They're just natural. They're in their natural state. Unprocessed, maybe you could say. And there's some things they can't know. They don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says they can't even know them. They're foolishness unto him. And so the natural man has some disabilities. The natural man has certain things that he can't know and can't receive and cannot do. In fact, if you go back to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, we'll study this passage in more detail when we get to it. But Romans 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, when the Bible talks about flesh, I want to make an important distinction for you. The flesh is not the same as the body. I know we think of our body as made of flesh, and that's true. That's a legitimate use of the word flesh. But when the Bible talks about the flesh, and like in this passage when it says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh," it's not talking about the skin and the muscles and the bones. That's not what it's talking about. The flesh is a part of your being. In fact, here it talks about the fleshly mind. It talks about the carnal mind. And the flesh is a part of your internal man. Your body, the skin, the bones, the muscles, that's pretty much neutral. You can use your body for good, or you can use your body for evil. If you hold your hand here, I just want to show you this distinction from Scripture. Hold your hand here in Romans 8, and I know you're holding Romans 6 too, but hold your hand here in Romans 8 and go to, where do I want to go? Just go back a page or so to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." You see what Paul says? In his flesh, Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." There is nothing good that dwells in man's flesh. But if you come over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" right? We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in our body, but the Holy Spirit does not dwell in our flesh, because nothing good dwells in our flesh. Do you see the difference when you compare those few verses, that there's a difference between the body and the flesh? Your body can be used as a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness, but your flesh, there's nothing good in your flesh, nothing redeemable, nothing nothing worthy of any honor whatsoever, although your body can be used in service to God or in service to sin. So there's a difference between the flesh and the body. Okay, now come back to Romans 8. I know we're jumping around a lot, and I try not to do that. I mean, you want to compare Scripture with Scripture, but sometimes it gets kind of confusing if you jump around too much. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." It's not just talking about the body. It's talking about a fleshly mindset where someone is out to please themselves. Okay? It says, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." The word carnal means fleshly. Right? That's what carnal means. When you talk about a carnivore is an animal that eats flesh, as opposed to an herbivore, which eats plants. The word carnival, a carnival is a show of the flesh. That's literally what a carnival is. So you got these words. If you ever make chili con carne, that means chili with meat. Okay, carne is flesh, carne. And to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It doesn't matter how religious the lost person is. It doesn't matter how hard they try, they cannot be subject to the law of God. You see what the verse says? The verse says they cannot do it. And so the verse says, "So it's them, they that are in the flesh, but cannot please God." Now again, you can see the difference between the flesh and the body, because in the body, we are in our body, and in our body we can please, but in our flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Inability, complete inability to please God in the flesh. Okay? That's the man. That's the old nature. And we received that nature by the fact that we were in Adam. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, which I know it was a long time ago that we time and studied it, so let's give ourselves a little refresher course here on Romans 5. Verse 12, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Okay, you see that death entered the world through Adam's sin, and death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Right, you come to Romans 8 again. We're back to Romans 8. All right, I kind of lost my train of thought there, but we're back to it now. Verse 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be the flesh, for ye live after the flesh, shall die, but if ye Spirit, through the body, ye shall live." Okay, back to chapter 6 again. You see that old nature, the old man, that in Adam, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old..." Now, you have to understand some things about death in the Bible. We have the notion, the idea, many times when we talk about death, we mean that something ceases to exist. But that's not the way the Bible talks about death. Death in the Bible never means that something ceases to exist. Death in the Bible always has the idea of separation. Okay? So when we die physically, there's a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. When the Bible talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were separated from God in trespasses and sins. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and ate of the fruit, God said that day they would surely die. And they did surely die that day. What happened? They were separated from God. They didn't die physically. They weren't separated from their bodies, but they were separated from God. And so when this verse talks about our old man being crucified with Christ, some people get confused about that. It doesn't mean that the old man ceases to exist. It doesn't mean that you don't still have him with you. All it means is that he's been separated from you. Even that word destroyed, you know, we read the word destroyed and we think it means that something is you know, just doesn't exist anymore. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. No, sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9 is talking about the lost in eternity and torment, and it says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the Lord and the glory of His power." Everlasting destruction. Now, if to destroy something means that it doesn't exist anymore, then how can you have an everlasting destruction? If the destruction is going to be everlasting, then the thing being destroyed has to continue to exist. And so here it talks about the lost being destroyed for all eternity. What does it mean? Again, it means that they're separated from God for all eternity. Some people have made the statement about the lost or about, you know, they'll say, well, everybody lives forever. It's just where are you going to live? But, you know, you won't ever hear any mention of the lost, the unbelieving dead, living in hell. They don't live forever in hell. They die forever in hell. They're separated from God forever in hell, and that's what that kind of death means. That's what the second death is it's a separation from God forever in hell. They die forever in hell while we live forever in heaven. And so you can live, you can be joined to God, or you can die and be separated from God. But that's what death has the idea of separation, and the destruction there has the idea of separation. And so in Romans 6, when it talks about our old man being crucified, it doesn't mean that we no longer have that old man. Just to show that to you, if you go to... Okay, well, go to Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, Colossians chapter 3. We'll get the Ephesians passage later. That's what happens when you teach without an outline. You forget where the verses are you want to go to. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Mortify." The word means to put to death. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, off the old man." Because just like somebody could be put to death and you could go around and carry around that body with you, that's what we do with the old man. We refuse to recognize that the old man is dead. And if you were to take that corpse and carry it with you, you would notice that it would begin to decay. It would begin to smell bad. It would be something that would be detestable to the people around you. They wouldn't want to be around you. You know, your old man will just do the same thing. If you as a believer hold on to that old man, what does a corpse do? A corpse decays, it rots. And that old man that's been crucified, you carry it around with you, and that's what it's going to do. And so Paul says, put off the old man. Just set him down, get rid of him. You cannot reform the old man. Your old man, we saw the verses, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Your old man can't do anything but sin. And so don't go about trying to control the old man. Don't go around trying to make the old man do the right things. You can't do it. That's why it says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. That's why it says that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. If you go back to Romans 6, we've just got a few minutes left. Knowing this, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Does sin have any power in your life? Now, I didn't ask you if you sin. I didn't ask you that. I didn't even ask you if you feel like you have to sin or if you're tempted to sin. The question is, does sin have any power over you? Does it have any legal right as your master to tell you what to do? The answer is no. One of the best illustrations of this, and I'm sure throughout history you could find many illustrations, but one that maybe is familiar to many of us, is that after the Civil War, the Union armies came through the South, and as they liberated plantations, the slaves were free to go. The Emancipation Proclamation had freed all slaves in all the rebellious territories. And so as the Union armies came, they freed those slaves. Now, the Union armies often didn't treat the slaves any better than the Southerners did. It wasn't that they weren't racist. The Union armies were racist as well. But understand that as far as in a legal sense, those slaves were no longer slaves. They were free. But you know what happened in many cases? In many cases, those former slaves stayed on the plantation and continued to serve their old masters. They didn't go out and take a hold of the freedom that was available to them. They had a changed position, but as far as the practical experience of that, there was no change whatsoever. The master still told them what to do, and they still did it. And that continued for many years. I mean, all the way up until the 1950s. You had many places in this country where there were people who were descendants of former slaves who never stopped living a slave's life. For a believer, you have a changed position. The moment you trusted on Christ, the moment you believed that Christ died for you, was buried for you, rose again for you, you died with Christ, and you died to sin, and you were made free from it. It no longer had any legal status over you. You're like that slave on the plantation when the Union armies come, and they say you're free. Now you have a decision. Are you going to stay on that plantation, serve that old master, or are you going to go out and live in the liberty that you have? And anytime we sin, what we are doing is we are making a choice to serve sin rather than serve God. We don't sin anymore because we have to. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The unsaved, they can't do anything but sin. Even when they think they're doing something good, it's still sin. Even when they do things that look like they're right and good and religious, that's still sin. But for you as a believer, you now have a choice. You can live in the flesh and continue to serve sin, but you've been set free now to be a servant of Christ. Now, that gives us some freedom. It also gives us a lot of responsibility. Because that means that, for the lost person, they have no choice in the matter. They can't choose to sin or not sin. All they can choose is to sin. But you have a choice to sin or not sin. And sin has no legal right to be your master anymore. If you stay and serve it, you have nobody to blame but yourself. And I have nobody to blame but myself when I serve sin. We can't blame it on Adam. We can't blame it on our sin. We can't even blame it on our sin nature, because our sin nature, the old man, has been put to death. If you want to say, well, it's because my old nature, it's because I'm in Adam, the old man's been put to death. Why are you letting a corpse, why are you letting a dead person tell you what to do? He that is dead is freed from sin. You know that a dead person cannot sin anymore? They're incapable of it. And you are dead to sin. You have a new man. And when we live in the new man cannot sin. Just like the old man can do nothing but sin, the new man cannot sin. And we'll talk more about that new man next week. The old man, just understand that even though we often pick up that old man, carry him around with us, the old man is dead. He can't tell us what to do anymore. He can't force us to sin. And we now have the choice available to us to not sin and to serve God. Now, we'll learn more about that next week as we continue on through Romans chapter 6. Let's close in a prayer, and then we'll go to open discussion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the provision that you've made for us. We thank you that you don't leave us in bondage to sin, but you've broken that yoke. You've given us a new nature, and that now we can choose to be your servants. We can choose to serve you. And we just thank you for that privilege. We thank you for that freedom that we've been given. And we pray that we would never take it for granted, and that we would never give it up, that we would never just set our liberty aside in order to take up again the bondage of sin or the bondage of religion or the bondage of tradition, but that we would live in the liberty that we have in Christ. We thank you for that wonderful gift that you've given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.